We're going to review just a little bit because they didn't have the PowerPoint last week. And then we'll go on into Revelation chapter 13. Now last time we saw God's protection of Israel in the Great Tribulation. And this is in Revelation chapter 12. And you remember the way this is taught metaphorically, where the dragon, of course, is the devil and the woman is Israel. And you have persecution that's over centuries, actually, against Israel and against her seed, who is Christ. And then, of course, there you have divine protection, the Lord's protection of Israel, the serpent's attempt to destroy the woman, the earth's help for the woman, the dragon's war with woman's seed. Now, that's especially going to culminate in the tribulation time, because Satan, through the Antichrist, is going to come with a great vengeance on Israel. And we saw that there's a battle in heaven in which the devil will be cast out. And so he comes down with great wrath. And the church is in heaven, remember, but Israel's on the earth and God is working with Israel. Satan knows it. That's where he's working, where God is working. And so he attacks Israel to no avail, because God has a purpose with Israel and he protects Israel. Now, let's go to the next one here, where we saw an overview. We did a study on the spiritual warfare, and this is very important. Let's see, our tape is going too, right, Ben? Thank you. And we saw, first of all, and some of this is not in our immediate context, a lot of it is in the book of Revelation, but this was an overview of our spiritual battle, which is very important for you and I as Christians. Before we were saved, we were in Satan's kingdom. We didn't know it, but Colossians 1:13 tells us we were translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now that is an eternal transaction. And we're under God's protection. We have a new captain, Jesus Christ. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Now the world lies in the wicked one, but the wicked one touches us not. So there's a protection. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, including principalities and powers. So it's important to realize this, not to be paranoid along this line, because we're absolutely secure in the Lord. So divine protection is promised. And then we have means seen here. Now in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 12, we see they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. And that's referring to the saints on the earth. That would certainly apply to you and I. And we saw how important this is, the blood of the Lamb. That's where you realize you're saved and you're washed in his blood. And remember, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, right? And so the blood of the Lamb becomes a weapon for you, where you confess your sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that the devil doesn't have a handle on you. That's very important. That's probably the most important thing here. And then you have the word of their testimony. We know the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and that's the offensive weapon that God has given us for victory. And so we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, to be about our Lord's business. He's left us here for a reason, right? That's to shine as a light and to be a witness. Satan wants to stop that. He wants to hinder the testimony by life and by word. And then they loved not their lives unto the death. Paul said, I count not my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, total commitment and consecration to the Lord is necessary to have the victory when it comes to spiritual warfare. So the enemy, here comes the rest of your teen club, Ben. the enemy, although you're welcome to stay, but we don't blame you if you leave, you know. The enemy, he has us targeted, but, you know, he can't touch your soul. Now, if he takes your body, that's all right, because you'd be in the presence of the Lord. But we're in a very real conflict, aren't we? And so it's good to realize it. Now, we saw, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And so we need to put on the whole armor of God and to stand. Four times Paul says that. Stand. No armor for the back. And so the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So God's given us everything that's necessary for victory. We got to put the armor on, right? We have to be covered. And we saw those things just briefly. Yeah, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and you have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we need the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand. No Achilles heel. And then knowledge of his tactics. Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. We need to know how he works. In that particular context, he's dealing with a brother who was in sin and had repented and needed to comfort him, because he says we're not ignorant of his devices. What he'd like to do is crush that one in the dirt, you know. Well, that's not God's way. He's a God of grace and forgiveness. And then vigilance and resistance. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. So we need to be alert, don't we? Where we realize that this is a real battle. And sometimes we may not be real quick to discern, this is the devil working here. Well, we need to be able to discern. And then humility and submission. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Submit to God. Resist the devil. We are in no position to resist the devil unless we're submitting to God and realizing our dependency on God. Now, Peter says, resist him in the faith. And James says, submit to God and resist. They go together. But there's a resistance. And that's important. In other words, you don't succumb. Resist. And then finally, this is very important. Paul says, I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And by the way, you don't want to focus on the devil in the battle, right? You get over occupied with that, you may sink. But off look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So that's a little bit of review on the spiritual battle that we are in. And it's a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Okay, this is where we are tonight. Revelation chapter 13. In a sense, it's a continuation of that study. But what we're looking at is Satan's man tonight, the Antichrist. And let's read in Revelation chapter 13, 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And I'm just going to take it that far tonight, but let me read a little bit more. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, you notice in verse 1, it says, And I stood. But most scholars believe that word I should be he. It's not John here, but it's Satan, because that's the one in the previous verse. It's speaking about the dragon, Satan. He stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, Satan is the one who wants to be worshipped, and Satan comes up with a a counterfeit Trinity, where he is as though he's God, and the Antichrist as though he's Christ, and the false prophet is as though he's the Holy Spirit. And so you have a satanic Trinity here. And remember, Satan in the beginning said, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. And he wants to rule, and he wants to be worshipped. And so he's seeking to fulfill this. It's a mystery how God would allow this. Of course, sin in the universe is a mystery. And it's maybe conjecture, but God allows this so that sin is seen in all of its fullness, and then it is eternally judged. Maybe, as one commentary put it, he allows it so that Satan cannot say he didn't have his chance, he had his opportunity to rule, here it is. He fails. He fails in this opportunity to rule. And so, Satan is here, he's upon the sand of the sea. Now the sea, in the scriptures, is a symbol of the nations of the world. In fact, if you go to Revelation 17:15, we see the sea here. Revelation 17:15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So you notice the waters represent the multitudes, the nations. I won't go to it, but Isaiah 57:20 says, the wicked are like the troubled sea, and it does not rest. So you have the dragon, Satan, here. He's standing upon the sand of the sea, and out of the sea you have a beast that arises. Now that tells you that he is a man. In fact, if you go to the very last verse of the chapter, verse 18, it tells us he is a man. Verse 18, it says, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, he's called a beast, though, because in that word in the Greek is a wild beast. And so apparently that's something of his nature. Now let's go to the book of Daniel. And you might keep your finger or put a marker in the book of Daniel, because it very much parallels tonight with this section. In fact, Daniel parallels with the book of Revelation in general. In Daniel chapter 7, in verse 7, we see this beast. This is one of Daniel's visions. He sees several beasts, and this one's the worst, though. In Daniel 7:7, and this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now that's the same beast. That is the Antichrist, the man of sin. We're all talking about the same thing with those phrases. The beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin. And so he arrives at a time of in the world turmoil. We know from other passages he does come in promising peace. We can see the stage being set now for this. And in fact, we've seen it through recent decades. You know, you can see it with the Berlin Wall coming down. You can see it with the European Union taking place. You know, you can see a uniting over there in Europe. And of course, if America gets drawn into that, and that could happen, the economy of America is going down. And so you can see it, the stage is being set. And of course, all the turmoil in the Middle East regarding Israel. And so there's one that they're going to look for. Now you recall too, politicians even use the phrase, you wonder if they read the Bible at all, one world government. There's going to be one world government, but it's going to be under the Antichrist, under Satan's man. So it's all being set. The stage is being set for this. And this man will come up out of of humanity, but he'll be Satan's man. And now, we see him described. I don't have a lot of detail in that outline there. He's Satan's man, but notice in our context, to hold your place in Daniel, and notice it says here, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, there's a lot of symbolism here, even as the dragon is a symbol of the devil. Well, this beast is a symbol of a man, and you also have his kingdom. Now, let's look at, go back to Daniel chapter 7, after it describes the beast, and notice verse 8. Daniel 7 verse 8 says, I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now this most definitely is the same one. So you have these ten horns. You have seven heads. Apparently the three of them are taken out by the Antichrist. The horns speak of kings here. And you have ten crowns, which speaks of authority. Now I want to compare Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. Revelation 17 is dealing with the apostate Christendom that is still on the earth and how the Antichrist will judge her. But it refers to the Antichrist here, the beast, that the woman, which is representing false Christendom, is riding upon. Not to go into too much detail of that chapter yet, but notice in Revelation 17:9, it says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and he is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And so there you have these kings that are working with the Antichrist. But he is the dominant one. Now, so you have authority with the crowns, the horns speak of kings, and then you see something very significant with the blasphemy. But before we go there, let's go to Daniel 8, if you still have your marker there. Daniel 8, 23. You have to put all this together. There's some detail involved in this study. Daniel 8:23. This is the description, the interpretation of the little horn. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And so it's very obvious, you have the parallels in Daniel of the Antichrist. Now, so he's a king. He's a king with a kingdom. Now it's important to see that. And let's notice if you go back to Daniel 7, for instance, Daniel 7, verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, we read this, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, devoured and break in pieces, stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns. Now, that's representing the fourth world empire, which is Rome. And what we have previous to this are three other world empires. We'll come back to that. But notice in verse 23, Daniel 7:23 says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. So there you have the beast, and we saw he's a man, and he is satanically empowered. We will see that. And he has a kingdom. Okay. Now, keeping your place in Daniel, let's notice back in Revelation The last phrase there in verse 1, chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "And upon his head the name of blasphemy." Now, we know blasphemy is where you're speaking evil of God. It's possible to blaspheme men, but this is blaspheming God. And when it says he has the name of blasphemy, it's indicating the fact that he is characterized by this. You know, a name in the Bible is a characteristic of something or someone. And so he's characterized by the fact that he has conspiracy against God. He has it in for God. Why? Because he wants to be God. I will be like the Most High God. This is very satanic. And so this is Satan's philosophy. It becomes the Antichrist's philosophy, who represents him. The Antichrist is like the mediatorial ruler of Satan. Christ is the true mediatorial ruler of God. So you see the parallel here. But he speaks evil. And we'll see it later. We'll skip over to verse 6, where he says in 13:6, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." So he speaks evil. Now, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you will. And this is another key passage. If you could pick three key passages on this, it'd be Daniel, and then 2 Thessalonians 2, and Revelation, to get the picture of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to read all this right now, but we'll come back to it. But I want to read this one verse, verse 4. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So this is this Antichrist. Now, if you go back to Revelation, bear with me now, we're going to bring this together. We saw verse 1, he's a king, and then Verse 1b and verse 2 go into the fact that he has a kingdom, okay? And his kingdom is described in verse 2, Revelation chapter 13, 2. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat," or throne, "and great authority." Now again, go back to Daniel with me, chapter 7. In Daniel's vision, we see that Daniel sees a prediction of coming kingdoms, coming empires. And let's pick it up in, verse 2. Daniel 7, verse 2. "Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." Now that would represent what kingdom? Babylon, right. And Nebuchadnezzar. And so you had the lion. Now we have that one in listed. It's not the exact same order as you have in Revelation, but we see that this particular kingdom was one of autocratic rule. And Nebuchadnezzar, for instance, he could quickly say, "I'm going to kill all the wise men, or he could take anybody's life at any time. It was that type of rule. "I'm going to throw these men into the burning fiery furnace." You know, so he was that type of ruler. The Antichrist will be that type of ruler. That's the point, I believe. And he will be absolutely a dictator. There have been others, right? Hitler, you could say, was like a dictator. Well, this will be the epitome of these things. And then notice the next one here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 5. It says, "And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." Now, which kingdom does that represent? Persia, Medo-Persia. And it was very powerful, very wealthy, and very pagan. And so the Antichrist kingdom will have these characteristics. Very powerful, very wealthy, and very pagan. And then the next one, let's read on in Daniel chapter 7, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, the beast, and had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Okay, now what kingdom does that represent? Greece, right. Alexander the Great very swiftly conquered, and then he died. And I think he said something like, there's no one else to conquer, and then he died. And so this person, we saw it in Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist, he will go forth conquering and to conquer. So he'll come, we saw, he'll come promising peace, but you'll have world war that'll take place, devastating, but he'll go forth to conquer. He's putting down anybody that resists him. So now the point here is that all of these kingdoms have characteristics that will be seen in this final kingdom of man. Now, let's come to the fourth one. We read this a couple times already, 7 verse 7. And after this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, what would that represent historically? Rome. Although it's evident that he's speaking of something that's in addition to the historical Roman Empire, because you notice this is diverse. I believe there were 10 kings, though, in that confederacy, and 10 nations. And you have, notice though, this is strong exceedingly. Now consider later you have another, actually earlier, the image of Nebuchadnezzar with the gold head and shoulders, and then I think it was a silver breastplate, and then you had the bronze, and then you had the iron. Speaking of the same kingdoms that we just looked at, but in the iron feet is mixed with clay. So part of it's strong and part of it's weak. Because, well, Satan and man don't really, it doesn't hold together, does it? This is Satan's man, but it doesn't work. Man was created in God's image. Man was created to dwell with God and God with man. But you have a diverse kingdom that's going to take place here. Now, let's look at what makes it strong and what makes it so diverse. Back in Revelation chapter 13, notice in verse 2b, after it speaks of these different beasts, it says, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat or throne and great authority. Now, the dragon gave him his power. The dragon gives him authority, world rulership. Now, you might remember, this happened a couple thousand years ago, the devil offered to someone, he said, all this authority will I give to you if you fall down and worship me. And who was that? Jesus Christ. And he said, begone, Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. And so, Satan apparently has that power. Jesus rejected it. Jesus will have it because he's the rightful ruler. But this man will accept it. Apparently the offer will be given to him. I'll give you all this power. Worship me. And this man is indwelt by Satan. No question about it. He's empowered by Satan. The dragon gave him his power, his seat, great authority. So he empowers him. At least you can say that. And let's go to 2 Thessalonians now, where we see another passage that most definitely tells you where he gets his power. And at this time, let me read this chapter, because it's a key chapter on this subject of the Antichrist. By the way, the Apostle John is the only one, I believe, that actually uses that phrase, Antichrist. And he uses it, maybe I won't turn there for time, but in 1 John 2, 18 and 22, he speaks about there are many Antichrists. And how can you tell an Antichrist? An Antichrist is one who denies the Father and the Son, John tells us, chapter 4, verses 1 and 3 also. And an Antichrist opposes Christ, right? He speaks against Christ. An Antichrist would be a false teacher, for instance, who's teaching against Christ, against his deity, against his humanity, against his redemption by blood. And it's similar to what we've seen with the false teachers in the book of Jude. But this is the Antichrist that we're looking at. And he's called, it's very emphatic in the original, the lie. And let's read it now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So here you see his names, man of sin, son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now you remember what's called the abomination of desolation, which is an image of the Antichrist that will be set up in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And the false prophet will do miracles that the image can speak and so forth, and everybody will worship the image, and if they don't, they die. And so that's what it's speaking about. Verse 5, it says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hinder will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, now notice this, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So it's a judgment from God. God allows this to happen. Now is the day of grace, right? The true Christ is being presented. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. But here you have the lie. But you notice his coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 9. Now he who hinders will hinder until he's taken out of the way. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit in the church. And at the rapture, or gathering together unto him, you have that element taken out of the world. And that's when the Antichrist is revealed. And that corresponds with what we've seen in Revelation 4, where we're taken up. Revelation 6, the first seal judgment, the Antichrist is on the scene. In the very beginning of Daniel's 70th week, he's the first thing that takes place. And so there's no sense in trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, because he's not going to be revealed until the Holy Spirit's taken out. But the mystery of iniquity does already work. Wouldn't you say Satan's already tried, in a sense? I mean, look at, you got your Mussolini and your Hitlers and your Stalins, you know, and your mass murdering type of people. And surely those things were satanic, and many times it's against Israel, or it's against Christians, so it's obviously satanic, but the Holy Spirit doesn't allow it until it's God's time. And then this man, he will be a superior man, as we'll see, and he's empowered by the devil. Now, let's go back in Revelation. So he has great authority, and he has great power from Satan. Okay, now we come to, we see, first of all, the Antichrist, he's Satan's man. And we saw the Antichrist kingdom. And now we're going to see the Antichrist deception. And by this, he's seeking to be worshipped. And verse 3, Revelation 13, 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, Only the Lord can raise from the dead. So I believe that this is a counterfeit here. But whatever happens here, it's amazing to man. And it's a great deception here. The deadly wound, as he says, his head as though it were wounded to death. And let's go to Revelation 17:8. I think we read this a little bit ago. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So whatever happens there, and I conjecture, you know, to go into what happens or resuscitated or to what extent you have this counterfeit, it is a deception. And you notice you have all the world wonders after the beast. Now we saw the scope of deception of the dragon is he deceiveth the whole world. And remember, Satan is a liar. And we read in 2 Thessalonians 2:11 that this is the lie, this man, the Antichrist. And so everybody will wonder. Now the Greek word for wonder, it doesn't mean just amazement, but it includes a following. It's joining themselves to him. It's pledging their allegiance to him. And so he's going to win them with this. And then the thought is, in the next passage, verse 4, let me read on here in Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, this appears to be a miraculous thing. And I'm not going to take time to prove it, but in John chapter 5, it shows that God is the author of resurrection. And this power is given to Jesus Christ, of course, that he would be honored as the Father is honored. And Jesus is the one who's the author of the resurrection. That's why I believe that this is a counterfeit and not an actual resurrection. Now, it says they worship the dragon. You recall, this is Satan's goal. And he is the dragon, right? So the world worships the dragon. The world comes to the place, actually comes to the place where they're worshiping Satan. And they're believing this lie. And who gave power to the beast? And they worship the beast. In fact, if they don't, they die. We'll see later on. And if you notice over in verse 15 of chapter 13, verse 15, it says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. This is a false prophet. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so this is a dictatorship. This is similar to emperor worship, I suppose you could say. But with supernatural power from Satan. And remember what we saw. God shall send them strong delusion. Power, signs, and lying wonders. And so, now here's a conclusion that they make as they worship him. Who is able to make war with him? Now, he's a man of war. He has great ability. And in fact, there's a passage in Revelation, his look is more stout than his fellows. I mean, this is a superior man. And notice in verse, I'm going to go on to the next passage here. He speaks blasphemy, but even before that, I want to note a passage here in verse 5 where it says, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Now, it may be conjecture to say what he speaks about here, but let's go to Daniel chapter 7. We'll get some clues here again from Daniel. It's possible that in this realm of science and technology, he has great intelligence. And notice in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, that's the Antichrist, before whom there were three of the horns. First horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. Now that speaks of intelligence, and a mouth speaking great things. Okay, now let's go over to verse 11, Daniel 7:11. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words, which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So he probably does have superior intelligence, superior intellect. And notice verse 20, it says, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. So humanly speaking, this man is a, I don't know if you'd want to say a superman, but this is what everybody's going to wonder at. This man, you know, who is superior and who is empowered by the devil. So no doubt he'll be above other men. And remember, Ezekiel 28:12 says that Satan is created with great wisdom. That's a characteristic of him. Okay, now going back to Revelation. Now, that's not all that he speaks, though, not just great things, but quickly it goes to that word blasphemies. And then power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now that would apparently be the latter half of the tribulation time, or the Daniel 70th week. The great tribulation is when he will really come to power. Now notice in verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now remember, Satan has been cast out of heaven at this point. And so he's blaspheming those who are in heaven, and he's blaspheming God, and he's blaspheming God's tabernacle, and he's blaspheming God's name. And let's pick up another passage in Daniel. And notice in chapter 7, verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time, 3.5 years. So he's a great enmity with God and with God's people. By the way, remember some other things that are happening during this time? Remember the 2 witnesses. Now he kills them. But remember the 144,000 witnesses that probably are the result of the 2 witnesses. And remember how the gospel will go out into the whole earth before Christ comes back. So it's like, you know, over in Texas they've had a fire that's been burning 300 days. Now it's hard to put out a fire like that. And we could pray for those who are subject to that. But it's hard to put the gospel out. It's impossible to put the gospel out because it's a fire. You stamp it here, it's going to spread there. It's like in China. They can do all they want to try to oppose it. It can't be opposed because of its power, the power of the gospel. And so I think there's some frustration here upon this satanically empowered man as he blasphemes God and God's people, because multitudes will be saved in this time. And we saw that in Revelation chapter 7, as a result of these 144,000 Jewish witnesses, multitudes will be saved, and they'll lose their head most likely, but they'll be in heaven rejoicing, having washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So it's amazing how God overrules, even in the darkest of times, when he works and fulfills his purpose. And so in conclusion, we see Satan's man, Satan's kingdom, Satan's deception, Satan's worship, Satan's blasphemy. This is all a satanic operation where he's allowed to bring this strong delusion after this age of grace when men have rejected Christ. God allows this outworking of sin. And of course, it'll culminate in this satanic trinity. And it'll be allowed to continue until Jesus Christ comes back. And we saw in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, he'll destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And let's go to Revelation 19, in verse 19. We're skipping ahead here. Revelation 9, chapter 19, verse 19. You know, in the Bible, you can read the last chapter and find out what happened. And here it is, 19:19. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And so notice this. You have the Antichrist, you have the kings of the earth that are with him, and the armies of the earth. And they're gathered together. Who are they gathered together against? Notice verse 20. And the beast was taken. They're gathered against Jesus Christ. Because if you read the previous context, Christ is the one on the horse, the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they have the audacity to think that they're going to make war with him. And then the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So they're the first two that go to hell. That's the lake of fire. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So that's Armageddon there. So it comes to an end. Satan's Antichrist comes to an end, and his kingdom comes to an end. In fact, in Daniel 2, where you have the vision of the image there, you have a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and it smashes the image, and it turns into like the chaff, and the wind blows it away, and the stone becomes a great mountain, which is a symbol of kingdom and government, and it fills the earth. And that's Christ's kingdom that will come in without hands, and it'll destroy the kingdoms of this world. So we can look forward to that. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. But things are going to get much worse before Jesus Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom. Now, I have just a few minutes. I want to draw a contrast here between this man, the man of sin, and Christ. And the man of sin, he's arrogant. He has an autocratic rule. He speaks great words. And let's go to one more passage in Daniel on this. In chapter 11, which I believe is a prophecy of the Antichrist again. Because right after this, it speaks of Christ coming back and the tribulation. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. And so he magnifies himself, and you find out he'll be destroyed there at the end of that chapter. Now, the man of sin, therefore, exalts himself, and he sets up the image showing himself that he is God, demands everybody to worship him. Jesus Christ came how? He came in lowliness. He came in meekness. Zechariah 9:9 says he came in humility. He came riding on a donkey. And he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest unto your souls." In fact, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, things in heaven and things in earth. And this is the one who rightfully will rule, but he took the way of the cross and then the crown. Just the opposite of Satan. I will be like the Most High God. He exalts himself. So that's the man of sin in contrast to Christ. Also, the man of sin is a destroyer. We saw that. He'll destroy many. Well, Jesus, he's the Savior. He came to seek and to save them that are lost. And in fact, when his disciples said, "Shall we call fire down out of heaven to consume them, Lord?" because they wouldn't accept their ministry, he said, "You know not what spirit you are of. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save." In fact, he sacrificed himself so that we could be saved. And then you have the lie. The Antichrist is called the lie. Well, we know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know the truth is in Jesus. He is the truth. He is the absolute truth. You know, when you tell someone about Jesus Christ and salvation in him, you're telling them the truth. That is the absolute truth of God. That's wonderful, isn't it? You can be dogmatic about that. You're telling them just exactly what they need to be saved. And then the Antichrist, he's just a man. Now, he is empowered by the devil. Jesus isn't just a man, though. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. He's the God-man. And he's the only one who's worthy to rule, and he's worthy to trust in, and he's worthy to worship. And he will receive the worship. So he'll receive the honor that's due unto him, in contrast to this satanic trinity and the failure of the devil in his attempt. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will overcome. And Father, as we know this world is headed for dark times, we thank you we have light in Christ. And help us to be a good witness in these last days, that there could be brands plucked out of the fire before this judgment time comes, and give us a soberness and realization of it, that we could have an urgency about it. And we thank thee too for the rest and security that we have in Christ. We have eternal life, and the wicked one touches us not. We look forward to Christ's reign and rule, when he will overcome. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.